Good morning, everyone. I hear Nathan behind me. It scared me for a minute. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. First, I want to just take a moment and, get my gum out of the way here. You can't see it, but I don't want to be stepping all over it. I want to recognize, you know, this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's an important holiday as we remember those who have given their lives in service of this country. But today is also another holiday. You may not know that. Today is the biblical holiday of Pentecost, the day when, of course, the Holy Spirit fell on the church in the book of Acts. So we're going to spend a few minutes on that. But you know, we've really, I don't know about you, but I'm worn out today. It's been a busy few weeks, first with the evangelist here. I've been over in Concord several days this week, helping him out with the outreach over there. Yesterday I spent all day working on the tabernacle at camp and came home and I went, ooh, my head hurts. Spent a little too much time out in the sun apparently yesterday. But we need the presence of God in our lives, amen. And so that's one of the things, one of the reasons that we're doing this praise and worship night next week is that, as the evangelist taught us, there is power in coming into God's presence. And I literally played Friday. I played piano for 6 hours on Friday and led worship for 4 hours. And let me tell you, that'll wear you out. My left hand particularly, I couldn't even make a fist. My fingers were so swollen after. But there's something powerful about the presence of God. And so we need to continue to seek after the Lord, seek after his presence, because that's the place where life is. That's the place where the power of God is, as we seek his presence. Amen. Keep your fingers in Exodus 19. But over 3,500 years ago, I want to set the scene for you. 3,500 years ago, 2 million Israelites left the slavery of Egypt on the night of Passover. Even for those that aren't Christians, oftentimes this is a familiar story. They might have seen, you know, in years past, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. But if you know the story, you know that the Israelites had been slaves out of the desert, walked this man Moses, and he spoke to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." He had been sent by God. And after many plagues, Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go, and so there was going to come one final plague where the death angel would pass over the land. And anyone who did not have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of their home, in that family, the firstborn son would die. And so because God had instructed the Israelites through Moses to kill a lamb and place the blood on the doorpost of their homes, the death angel passed over all the Jewish families in the land. But the Egyptians were not so lucky. The Egyptians' gods, they proved powerless against the Lord. And that night, in the Egyptian homes, every firstborn son died. And the cries of the Egyptians could be heard throughout the land as they mourned the loss of so many sons. And through 9 plagues, Pharaoh would not give in, but this one proved too much. At the loss of his son, his heart and will were broken, and he relented of the hardness of his heart when he refused the demands of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. And he finally let the people of the Lord leave Egypt. 3 nights later, the Israelites faced the Egyptian army at the bank of the Red Sea. Though Pharaoh said, "Go ahead, go, it's too much. Your God has brought too much sorrow on me," he quickly changed his mind and he went after the Israelites to reclaim them as slaves. And so before them stood a vast sea of water too great to cross. And behind them came Egypt in all its chariots of war. The Egyptian army was bearing down on them. So the Lord appeared as a pillar of fire, and he stood between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. And then Moses lifted up his hands, and he struck the waters of the Red Sea with his staff, and the deep waters of the sea parted. And the Israelites began to cross over on dry ground. And as soon as they were safely across, the Lord removed himself between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians went rushing into the waters. But the waters all came crashing down on them, and every Egyptian from the army was killed. And that is the story of the Exodus. And for 50 days, the Israelites marched through the desert and then came to a mountain called Sinai. And it was here at Mount Sinai that the Lord once again appeared to them as he descended in a mighty storm with fire. If you would, read with me from Exodus 19, starting on verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now, this is an amazing scene. I don't know if you can know this, if you know this, but on a side note, we actually know where Mount Sinai is. And if you could get past the Saudi Arabian government, you could see the mountain where it has been burnt with fire. You can see the altar that Moses set up. You can even see the altar where the golden calf was worshipped. But I digress. The Lord began to speak as they stood at the base of Mount Sinai. And he began to proclaim the terms of a covenant summed up in the Ten Commandments. But the people were terrified. Exodus 20 says, starting in verse 18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die.' And so the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Now, there's a couple of interesting notes from the Jewish rabbis that are not recorded in the Bible. I don't know if they're true, but they are fascinating. They say that each time the Lord spoke one of the commandments, the souls of the Israelites would leave their bodies and they would die, and then God would resurrect them. That's how powerful the sound of God's voice was. And I have no way of knowing if there's any truth to that, but this is why they say the people said, "Don't let God speak to us. We might die." Who knows? Maybe it's true. The Lord Jesus, Yeshua, is described as having a sharp sword which comes out of his mouth, which he will strike down nations with. And the one that spoke the universe into existence certainly has the power to destroy it. In the same manner. The second thing was that the rabbis say that when God spoke, he spoke in every language at once. They say when God proclaimed the terms of his covenant, every nation was given the opportunity to receive it. God intended for every people on earth, every nation, every individual to come into a covenant with him. But at Mount Sinai, only Israel was there to receive it. So here are some interesting things to note. The Lord came down to man. He did so with a cloud, a mighty storm, with lightning, thunder, and fire. He spoke to men, all men, in their own language so that they might receive his covenant, even though Israel alone was there to receive it. After this, Moses went up to the mountain to meet with the God of Israel. Remember, the people said, Don't let God talk to us. You go talk to God, and then you tell us what he said. And there the Lord gave Israel his law written on stone. In essence, this was the terms of the covenant between God and man that man was to keep, which Israel already verbally agreed to when God first spoke. Now Moses comes down from the mountain, and as he did, he hears a great commotion. During the time that Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites had already forgotten the words that were so powerful that caused their souls to fly out of their body, allegedly. In just a short time, they forgot what God said about no other gods, about not worshiping other gods or graven images, not taking his name in vain, and the command to believe in him. In just a few short days, they forgot the covenant they just agreed to with God Almighty. Think about it for a moment. How in the world could this be? The Lord spoke, and they were so afraid. They thought they would die, but now Moses comes down, and they've already created an idol to worship, the golden calf. And they break the very commandments the mighty God just gave them. Exodus 32. Verse 15 says, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.' But Moses said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Moses goes on to destroy the idol, the golden calf. And then he cries out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And the sons of Levi gather around him. And the Lord tells Moses, if you can imagine this, he tells Moses to tell the Levites to take their swords and begin to run through the camp and to kill in judgment because of Israel's great sin. And the Bible says 3,000 men died that day. And what an incredibly tragic day this was. This was the day when Moses carried the covenant vows between the Lord and his new bride Israel down the mountain. But the bride of the Lord was already committing adultery with a false god. A day that seemingly should have been so special. And it was, in the sense that the Lord God offered his covenant to a nation of slaves. But it tells us something important. A law of stone brings one thing. It brings death. It's a good law, but there's no life in it, only death. How many of you tried to do it on your own? How'd that work out? Not very well. 1,500 years later, on the anniversary of the events in Egypt, came another Passover night. This time, the lamb was none other than Yeshua, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus stumbled through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross. And on Golgotha's hill at Calvary, he was crucified, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, on the anniversary of the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus rose from the grave. And like circles in time, 50 days later, on the same day the Israelites arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, the believers were gathered together to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or as it is known in Hebrew, Shavuot. The place where they were gathered began to shake, and a mighty rushing wind from heaven appeared, you could say almost like a storm, and began to move through the place. Tongues of fire, the Bible says, appeared above the heads of those who had believed upon Jesus the Messiah, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, these languages, this speaking in tongues, it was not gibberish, but rather languages that they had never learned, they did not know, but were able to speak by the Holy Spirit in them. And they ran out into the streets proclaiming the good news of the gospel to every man from every nation under heaven in their own language. And Peter, with a voice like a trumpet, begins to preach, and 3,000 men are saved that day. We know this day is Pentecost. We often miss the fact that the believers were gathered together because the day of Pentecost had arrived. It was not something new. The Jews had been celebrating this holiday since Moses, as God had commanded them to do in Leviticus 23. It says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. From that day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath." Pentecost means 50 or 50 days in Greek. In Hebrew, again, this holy day is known as the Feast of Weeks. And like Passover and first fruits, the symbolic events of the past had come to fullness. You see, the presence of the Lord comes down out of heaven, just like at Sinai. He descends upon the upper room with a mighty stormy wind. What I didn't tell you is that back at Sinai in Exodus 20, when our Hebrew Bibles say there were thunder and lightning, in Hebrew it says there was torches and voices in the midst of the storm. Not thunder and lightning. Instead of voice and torches and the cloud, torches of fire appear over the heads of believers, and they begin to speak in every language just like at Sinai, so that every man could hear the good news of God's covenant. Amen. In their own language. And again, Peter gets up to preach, his voice booming like a trumpet, and proclaims the covenant of God to all men. Except this time there's something different. There was life. At Sinai, 3,000 men died because they broke the law written on stone. The law of stone could not save, only condemn. On this day recorded in the book of Acts, it's not a law of stone, but a law of life in the Spirit that is given to mankind. The law of the Spirit brought life and resurrected the dead souls of men into the new birth. This was the fulfillment of what God had prophesied through Jeremiah. When he said, "The day is coming when I will make a new covenant, and I'm going to write my law on your heart." It won't be on cold, uncaring stone, but on your heart. And what a beautiful thing this is. The law of stone brings death, but the law of the Spirit of life gives men a new birth, a new beginning, new life in Yeshua, Jesus the Lord. Listen to these words from Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation." There's no condemning. How many of you have sinned? How many of you have sinned a lot? If you're in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, you are no longer condemned for anything that you have done. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, but by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let me teach you something important. Anything that we do by the law of stone will not work. It will not work. It will only produce death. Hard, cold, uncaring, unmoved stone cannot produce life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The law of stone, the law of Moses, was from God. The old covenant law was perfect. The problem was we couldn't keep it. Amen? Everything that comes from God is good. The problem is we couldn't keep the law. And so because we couldn't keep it, it condemned us because of our sin. And here is something interesting, though. The law written on stone and the law of life are basically the same law. We find some modifications in the New Testament to the law. But what's interesting is most of the time we find that Jesus makes our understanding of the law even tougher to keep. Now, doesn't it seem like it should be the other way? Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. I'm telling you, don't be unjustly angry with your brother. Now, which is tougher to keep, the old law or the new law? It seems like such a great contradiction, because the law that Jesus gives us, it's much tougher to keep than what was at Sinai. And you say, you mean it's not just my actions I need to control, but my heart can sin as well? Yeah. So if the law is so similar, what's the difference between the law written on stone and the law that saves men? Especially when the law of the new covenant is seemingly more difficult to keep than the old. The Holy Spirit of God is the difference. It's the difference. Because it's not just called the law of life, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's this one added element that produces life instead of death. You see, you can go through the religious motions. You can sing your three hymns with your stoic poses. You can go to church every Sunday and hear the sermon. You can read the Bible cover to cover. You can say the same prayer each night before you go to bed. And let me tell you what, it won't bring life. You can even come in here and sing all the new and exciting worship songs there are and still not have life. We can rely on all the ancient rituals of the church and say amen, yes, brother, at every turn. You can go to the Catholic Church. Anybody ever go to the Catholic Church? Few. You can stand and you can kneel and you can stand and you can kneel and you can sit and you can stand and you can kneel. And the priest can walk through with his censer of incense, speaking in Latin, and you not knowing a single word he's talking about. And guess what? It won't produce any life. The only way we have life is by the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us and anointing us. The rest is all dead religion. I once read that D.L. Moody said that for years he preached without any results. Now, this is one of the great evangelists. He was a mighty man of God, but for year after year after year, he would preach, and he would go to place after place after place, and he would preach, and it was just absolutely dead. He'd give an altar call, and there would be no response. And then one day, he got filled by the Holy Spirit. And he said he went back to those same churches, to those same people, to the same places, and he preached the same message that he had preached years before. But this time, people responded and the altars were filled and people received Jesus. This time, the Holy Spirit was added to the mix and everything was different. There was life. It's the Spirit of God that brings life. At Sinai, the people just had a set of rules to follow. Yes, they'd seen many wonders and miracles. They'd heard the voice of God booming from that mountain. How many of you understand, rules are no fun? I don't like rules. Do you like rules? Why? Because we can never keep the rules. We don't even like to keep the rules. It's why we're always attracted to the rule breaker, the rogue. I'm probably dating myself here. But no one liked Luke Skywalker. Everybody loved Han Solo. When I was a kid, you know, Jedi powers, that was all cool, but I wanted to be Han Solo. Why? Because he was the rule breaker, right? He was the cool guy. You laugh, but who do you ladies like? This guy with the motorcycle and leather jacket. It's the rule breaker, right? Am I right? We don't like rules. We can't keep the rules. We can't live life according to the law written on stone. It's like being in a loveless marriage. You might go through the motions. You might find some way to stay together. But there's always something missing. You see, the law of the Spirit is one of love. If you look at your relationship with the Lord as a set of rules, you're going to find yourself in a terrible spot very, very soon. Because you're not going to be able to follow those rules well enough to produce life. You know you must, but you can't. That's why Paul writes and he says, listen, there's all this stuff I know I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And then there's all this stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do. And that's the stuff I find myself doing. So what are we to do? Love the Lord. Dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when you love someone, then you act according to that love. Paul writes in Romans 13, he says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Brian, you just said that Jesus made the law in the New Testament, the law of life, more difficult to keep than the Old Testament law written on stone. Actually, he didn't. Because he teaches us, he says, listen, and Paul says it here, there's an easy way to keep the law. It's called love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's an older teaching. I've given it before. I guarantee I'll give it again. But if you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. You won't be jealous of him. If you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. If you love God, then you won't worship other gods. You won't take his name in vain. If you love God, then you want to know where you're going to want to be every Sunday morning? In church. Why? Because we love God. We want to be there. It's not a burden. So love fulfills the law naturally. Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. How many of you want life and peace? This world's got a lot of trouble in it. I just want peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's love. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. That's why it's so important for us to draw near to God. It's why it's so important to be in God's house on a regular basis. It's why it's so important to worship the Lord and spend time in prayer, to be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit brings life and a love for God. We heard here when the evangelist was here, I think it was then, that he talked about the average church attendance of one denomination was 1.8 Sundays a month. And that the average time the average Christian spends in church is something like 21 or 22 Sundays a year. A grand total of 41 hours a year. Let me ask you something. If you gave your spouse less than an hour a week, how long do you think your marriage would last? A day? If it lasts, it's not going to be a very good one. See, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is one of love. The law of life is a covenant between the Lord and His church. It's always like a marriage in Scripture, and we only want to give the Lord our leftover time a few weekends a month. It doesn't work. Again, the first part of the month, while we had the evangelist here, we spent more time in church in a week than the average Christian spends in church in an entire year. And wow, it was a powerful time. And it's no wonder, when we seek God that much, when we want to be in His presence that much, I believe God responds. So we packed a whole year's worth of fellowship with God into 1 week. Now, I realize it's, you know, we all have jobs and we got to work and we got stuff to do. But can you imagine what it would be like if we did that every single week? You see, it's the Spirit that gives life to our preaching, to the written Word of God. It's the Spirit that gives life to our efforts. It's the Holy Spirit that produces growth where rules cannot. And so we need to continue to draw close to the presence of the living God so that life and joy, peace and grace can fill us up and flow out of us. Some 3,500 years ago today, God came to Mount Sinai. Close to 2,000 years ago, He came to Jerusalem into the upper room. Shavuot, or Pentecost as we know it, always comes on a Sunday. And again, today is the anniversary of these mighty events of the moving of God, and we need Him to descend on us once again. And next week, we need for Him to descend on us once again. Again, and tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. We need the fire of God to fall on us, to consume us, to burn within us as a passion. A fire to be in His presence, and a fire for the lost. We need the Holy Spirit to move upon us and bring boldness and life to preach the gospel. And praise God, that's what we're seeing. We saw nearly 300 people in 1 week receive Jesus, but that has not stopped. We keep hearing report after report from different ones who have spoken with others and prayed with them, and they've received Jesus. And as I keep saying, this is just the first step. There's a lot more things that we have to build upon. There's a lot more work that we have to do. But we can't let this stop. Amen. And the only way to keep it going is to draw close to the presence of God and say, Holy Spirit, burn in me. We're going to close this morning. Nathan and Gabe and Mother, if you would come on back. We're going to close with that song we sang earlier, Draw Me Close to You. It's an old song, but I love it. Maybe if I can get my guitar in tune. I love capos, but I hate capos. There we go. Do you want the presence of God in your life today? Do you need the presence of God in your life today? That I'm going to open up the altar. Sure, in a few weeks you'll hear this in a sermon. But there's something special about the altar. I was thinking about it the other day. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And inside that place rested the Ark of the Covenant.
And that was where the very glory of God dwelt in those years. And just outside the Holy of Holies, there was an altar. And it was called the Altar of Incense, where the priest would go in to offer up incense to the Lord. And there in that place, the incense would go into God's presence. And the Bible tells us that the prayers of the saints are the actual incense that burns before the Lord in heaven. And then we find in the book of Revelation, it talks about the saints. And they're crying out from the altar. And so as the prayers, the incense of the saints go forth, and it fills the nostrils of the Lord, it fills his lungs. The worship and the cry of the saints raises up, it comes up from the altar and fills his ears. And the Bible tells us that at those times it moves the Lord. And he says, take the prayers, take the worship of the saints and mingle it with heaven's fire and send it back down to earth. And when he does, there's thundering and lightning and earthquakes and mountains move. But then I had another revelation about the altar. When someone gets married, when the bride enters the room, where does she meet the groom? She meets him at the altar. And so there's something special about coming to the altar that God will respond to. And so as we sing this morning, if you want God's presence in your life, if you want the fire of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to invite you down here and just sing with us. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. But hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's nothing else can take your place.